So on this morning on Trinity Sunday, why don't we do this? Let's begin with the question. So when you think of the Trinity, what metaphors come to mind? Okay. Start with an easy question. So turn to a neighbor. I'll give you a couple minutes. Go. All right. Any thoughts? Any metaphors come to mind? Water? Three-leaf clover? Egg Neapolitan ice cream? It's good, man. You guys got a lot. Yeah. What was that? Neutron, proton, electron. Very good. Man, you guys are on in fuego. What was that? Three Musketeers. Very nice. Anybody else? So one of the older metaphors that the early church used was that of a dance. The dance between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is what Brother Elias says. The ancient church depicted the Trinity as a round dance. An infinite current of love streams without ceasing to and fro, to and fro, to and fro. Gliding from the Father to the Son and back to the Father in one timeless happening, the circular current of Trinitarian love continues night and day. Isn't that beautiful? So I am not a dancer. I do dance occasionally as a spiritual practice of humiliation. And so recently, a friend of mine, it was his birthday, and he decided to have a silent disco. Has anyone been? Okay. So I wasn't sure what to expect. I was a little nervous. I showed up late, and then I walked to the backyard. This is what I saw. You can turn on the sound, too.
I want the world to know. Got to let it show.
All right, so I show up. I go, oh, we're going for ridiculous. I can do ridiculous. And so I put on my headphones, and it was so much fun. It was a lot of fun. So there's three channels with three different people DJing, and then the color of your headphones shows what channel you're on. And then a couple times a night, you'll hear like a buzz in the corner and then like some ruckus and people start laughing, giggling. Then everyone starts switching their color to the same color. And then before you know it, everyone's on the same color and going crazy. So there were two instances that stood out, two songs. One was Bohemian Rhapsody, a very magical song. And then All the Single Ladies. I have never danced that hard to All the Single Ladies. Correction, I have never danced to Single Ladies before that night. It was fantastic. But I love this idea of a dance for a couple reasons. It's not the only metaphor for the Trinity. For me, I like it for a couple reasons. One, it dances around our objectifications and projections onto God. It's a little too elusive to project onto, right? Because we have all these ideas of God, like a disappointed father or a tiger parent, very similar, right? Looking over our shoulder, just like, okay, A minus, really, really? You can be an A, right? We have this voice over our head. Or we have this projection of God as a Santa Claus. He's got this list, checking if it's naughty or nice. These are our projections onto God. My favorite is the Destiny's Child projection. Say my name, right? That's two Destiny's Child references in this homily. You're welcome. And so it kind of dances around that. It's a little hard to grasp, but it kind of defies our objectifications and our projections. I like it because of that. I also like this because it takes me out of my head. So if you're in your head when you're dancing, you're not going to be able to dance. And what's great about dancing is you got to get out of your head and into your body. And I think the church errs in understanding God, adjust our mind, and this invitation to participate invites us into our souls and into our hearts and into our bodies. And so the question I want to ask this morning is not how do we understand the Trinity as a dance? The question I want to ask is how do we participate in the Trinity as a dance? It's a different question. Does that make sense? And so we're going to be in John chapter 3 on this Trinity Sunday, as is our custom. We'll have 1 through 4 on the screens. Go ahead and read it to a neighbor, and then we'll jump in. John chapter 3, go. All right. So the question is not how do we understand the Trinity as a dance, how do we participate? This is what Carl McColeman says. God is in us because we are in Christ. As members of this mystical body, Christians actually partake in the divine nature of the Trinity. We do not merely watch the dance, we dance the dance. We join hands with Christ and the Spirit flows through us, between us, and our feet move always in the loving embrace of the Father. In that, we are members of the mystical body of Christ. We see the joyful love of the Father through the eyes of the Son, and with every breath we breathe the Holy Spirit. And so let's pick this up in verse 1. So there was a Pharisee, so there was a pastor named Nicodemus, the leader of the religious establishment. So he was a pastor, maybe like a bishop or a superintendent. And so if we can keep the dance metaphor, so their job as leaders of the religious establishment was not to dance the dance, but to chaperone the dance. And they're like, there's two moves, maybe the foxtrot and the waltz, and then every other dance move is heresy or wrong. Right? So their job is to stand on the sideline, wrong, 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 right? Out, 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 in, right? Okay, okay, heresy, 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 right? So they're on the sidelines, and that was their job. So the problem is, they have these two dance moves that's been approved by the institution, and then God himself comes incarnate in Jesus, the fullest expression of God in a human person, right? The divine carried in Christ. And he's got dance moves that no one's ever seen. Like, they're doing the foxtrot, and he comes with, like, modern ballet or, like, hip-hop. And they're like, what? We should probably kill him, okay? So that was kind of what was happening. So this pastor, this bishop of this religious establishment, so it was so taboo for him to come to Jesus, he comes like a ninja at night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And so the question I want to ask, what takes Nicodemus off the sidelines as a chaperone and into the dance? What do you think it is? I think he does what we teach our greenhouse kids to do. Jen gave an announcement last week, and she said, we teach our greenhouse kids. And last week's lesson was Jesus with the children. And then all they do is they ask, I wonder. And I wonder if we still wonder about God. And I wonder if we allow our wondering questions to lead us into greater wonder. So at this point, usually a pastor will stand up and differentiate himself from a Pharisee, right? So pastor go, well, they're Pharisees, but I'm a pastor, right? And I think Pharisees are in the scriptures time and time again for us to reflect on how we have this gravitational pull for all of us to become Pharisees. So this is my Pharisaical story that's embarrassingly recent. Okay? So we go to a monastery every year called Christ in the Desert, and it's one of my favorite places. Here's some pictures. And it's this liminal space where you really, it's silent. The silence has a palpability to it. Like there's a substance to it. And then you can just cycle through the pictures. And there's this chapel that when I'm in there, it feels like liminal space and it's sacred. And I'm there, I took a deep breath, and my tears are almost like they're, if I just kind of spill, they kind of spill over. So it's this really special place. We go once a year, you go to the next picture. And so we've never been able to take our spouses there. But last week, we had meetings in Albuquerque, and we were like, oh, fantastic. I was like, hey, Karen, you want to come? She's like, yes. And then Jason and Jenna, they decided they would come too. And I was so excited to show my beautiful spouse the sacred space that I've experienced, and I love it. So we walk into chapel, and I was ready, right? I was like, oh, they're going to love this. And so take off my hat, and I sit in one of those seats right there, and I just take a deep breath. And I find my center, and it, you know, it's real quick. It's just this special, special space. And I'm praying, I'm really enjoying, and I'm like, oh, they're going to enjoy this just like I'm enjoying this. And so I'm praying, And then I hear like rummaging in the middle of the room. And then I hear rummaging to like the side of the room. And so I'm praying, I open my eyes, and then one of the spouses, not to be named, there's an altar in the middle, and there was like an ark and like a holy of holies, and one of them was like opening it. It was like, and I was like praying. I was like, okay, it's fine. I'm just praying, right? I hear more rummaging in the corner, and one of our spouses, not to be named, is going through the cubbies of the monks, looking like what's inside their cubbies and taking pictures, right? And in my mind, I'm like, they are not experiencing God like I'm experiencing God. They really should sit down and experience God the same way. I'm trying to chaperone their experience of God, right? And what if in that moment I was able to ask some wondering questions? Oh, I wonder what they're experiencing of God. I wonder if their tactile experience, I wonder what they're receiving that I'm not experiencing. And so for us, are we on the sidelines chaperoning how people experience God? Or when we encounter something bigger, more beautiful, something we don't understand, can we say, I wonder what of God that we're experiencing and learning? William Paul Young says it like this. He calls it bad theology, but in our context, I want to call it small theology or a chaperone theology. He says this. A small theology is like pornography. The imagination of a real relationship without the risk of one. It tends to be transactional and propositional rather than relational and mysterious. You don't have to trust person or care for person, God. It becomes an exercise in self-gratification that ultimately dehumanizes the self and the community of humanity in order to avoid the painful process of humbling and trusting. This small or chaperone theology is not a victimless crime. It dehumanizes God and turns the wonder and the messy mystery of intimate relationship into a centerfold to be used and discarded. And so maybe a spiritual practice here could be this. Let's learn from our little ones in Greenhouse. And so last week they told the story of Jesus with the children, and then they asked, I wonder. One of the questions they asked was, I wonder why Jesus wanted to be with the little children. They just asked that question. They asked, I wonder what Jesus meant when he told adults they had to be just like little children. Okay. So in your life, go to the next slide. Think of something in your life you don't understand, like a situation. Is there a context of work or relationship that you don't understand right now? Okay, think of that. Is there a person in your life that you're having a hard time understanding? Is there something about God that's just, you're kind of hitting the ceiling? You don't understand. And then just write those things down. And then each morning, just ask an I wonder question. I wonder about the situation. I wonder about that person. I wonder about God. All right, let's keep going. Verse 3. So Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can see how God's working in this world without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And we're like, we've seen that with Will Ferrell. It's not good, right? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can see God's reality without being born, reborn of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished when I say to you, you must be born. You must be reborn from above. So let's practice some of these I wonder questions. So I wonder why Jesus uses the metaphor of a newborn. I wonder. I wonder what newborns know that we've forgotten. So let's try a thought experiment. So picture the cutest baby you can think of. So maybe it's your own, maybe it's a neighbor's kid, maybe it's a niece or nephew, maybe it's a grandchild. If you need help, here are some of the babies we just blessed a couple weeks ago. So just pick one. They're all cute. Okay? So I want you to picture an actual baby. Okay, everyone got one? Now imagine this baby's taking a nap in their crib, okay? And then you hear them waking on the baby monitor. So imagine you walk into this room and you open the door, okay? And as you walk up to the crib, this baby opens his or her eyes, okay? And looks up at you. And they've had a good nap, so they start smiling. And then babies have this way of making eye contact where they won't stop making eye contact, right? But their eyes are like the size of half their face. They're like, ah. And so in this moment, imagine this baby opens his or her arms up to you. What does that feel like? I propose it takes more energy to not touch that baby or hold that baby, right? So what is it that we love about babies? What's the baby's greatest strength? Not cynical yet, yeah. I propose the greatest strength of a baby is its weakness. It's content with their weakness. They're not ashamed of their weakness. They're not trying to hide their weakness. Like imagine a baby, imagine a strong baby. It's like kind of terrifying, right? Imagine a baby comes out of the womb, rips off the umbilical cord, and says, where's the milk, right? That's terrifying. Imagine a baby like with sucking its thumb, flexing, running down, like, burp me, burp. Like that's like a horror movie. So I propose that maybe the greatest strength of a baby, that it's content with their weakness. You following? So when we say that God's weakness is greater than man's strength, what do we think that means? I think I used to think individually, so God as an individual is so strong, so big, that individually, even the weakest parts of him are stronger than my individual strength. That's what I used to think of. But I wonder if it means that in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's a content weakness that depends on each other. And in their interdependency that comes from this chosen weakness is stronger than man's strength. Theologians call this a water wheel. So imagine they're empty buckets. So you've got the Father pouring, emptying into the Son. The Son then empties himself into the Spirit into the Father. Does that make sense? So maybe it's like this. So I feel like I'm still learning how to be, I'm very good at being weak, how to not hide my weaknesses, not be embarrassed of my weakness. Even this sabbatical, I'm a little embarrassed that I need to rest. Like kind of like, I don't really need it, right? And so I feel like I've learned how to lead with weakness from our navigation team. So we have a nav team here. They're our leadership team. They oversee long-term vision and health of the community. And there's just no competitive posturing with this team. We get together monthly and we kind of check in. And they lead with such fierce vulnerability that I'm like, oh, that's a better way to be. And so about a month ago, we were having a conversation in listening circles around LGBTQ. Some of you were there. And the week before, so we usually meet, these chairs are all gone. We usually have two tables in the back, and then there's seven of us sitting around the table. And so it was the Tuesday before that Sunday, and they go, hey, Gideon, how are you feeling? I'm like, I'm kind of terrified. Like, I can't sleep past five, right? So I'm like, I'm trying to give them my empty bucket. And they go, oh, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. Like, I kind of feel some of that too. And so I felt heard, and they told me it made sense. And then one of our team members said, you know, I've felt that way every time we've had these listening circles. And every time our community has done better than we thought. And they go, I think we can do this. I'm trying to fill my bucket. Then another person said, you know, it is scary. And it hasn't been an easy process. But over these 5 years, I've personally been healed through these listening circles. And so I went into that meeting with weakness, and I left with collective strength. Does that make sense? And so I think about Paul. You know, some of us find Paul scary in the Bible. A little bit. Like, he's very direct and very black and white. I'm like, right? And then he had this thorn in his side, this physical ailment. We don't know what it is. And he kept saying, this weakness, God, take away this weakness. He said, I prayed three times, and three times God said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. And I wonder if that thorn, that weakness, was his needed bucket to not isolate himself and to go into community and to be strong together. And that's why maybe he writes about weakness time and time again. He says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. And then he says this, therefore I am just like a baby, just like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, content. I'm content with my weakness. All right, let's finish this up. Then he says this, the wind blows where it chooses. So this dance creates this movement. There's like a wind. There's like a current. This wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So do we trust that there's this current of love and grace that's carrying everything in your life, the good, the bad, the light, the shadows, the mistakes, the sin, everything towards love and grace? Do we believe that? You know, Paul says it like this. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. The word love there can be translated welcome. And maybe this morning we can read it like this. We know that all things work together for the good of those who welcome the movement of God. Just find the rhythm and the wind and go with it. And so after the monastery, we went on this hike, and Ghost Ranch is next door to this monastery. And we climbed up this beautiful hike and the sun was setting. I have a quick video. Okay, so it was beautiful, but can you hear the sound? What's the sound there? Sound of the wind. And it was really windy. And so we were having a conversation. We're like, how strong is this wind right now? Right? Someone was like, I think it feels like 10 miles an hour. I was like, maybe like 20, 30. So the wind is blowing really strong. As we're having this conversation, this beautiful bird, this large bird, comes like gliding right by us. Just flying. All of us went, whoa! And it flew right by us and right onto the cliff on the other side. And it was as if this bird was trying to show us, this wind is always moving. Don't fight it. Don't go against it. Just find the current and ride it. This is what Richard Rohr says. You just have to let go of whatever is within you that is saying no to the flow or the wind of God, judging it as impossible or of any shame that is keeping the indwelling spirit from guiding you. Because guess what? I love this. Even your sins often become your best teachers. The great flow, this movement, makes use of everything, absolutely everything. Even your mistakes will be used in your favor if you allow them to be. That's how good God is. Isn't that beautiful? And so I was meeting with an older pastor in town. I've told this story, I don't think here, but with covenant members, with an older pastor in town, and he's retiring, he's in his 70s, name's Tim Cook. And he's like, he's the smiling bald, he kind of looks like Mr. Clean, like tan, right? And so he's about to retire, and I was like, hey, Tim, do you have any advice for a younger pastor like myself? And he looked at me, he was like, Gideon, just smile. He's like, nothing that's important in my life or this community was my idea. None of it. I'm not really in control. He's like, Gideon, this is my advice for you. And he looks at me and he smiles. He's like, Gideon, let it be so. And he just starts laughing, which has been surprisingly helpful. And so we've made Vox's version of it. So our version, the Vox version is this. Let it be so. So both are acceptable. Okay? So I'm just going to leave us with this spiritual practice. All right? So think of something in your life. Go to the next slide. So parts of your life that are worth celebrating. So just think of something. What's something in your life that's really beautiful, that's going really well right now? Okay? You got it? And then now think of parts of your life that you're grieving. There's some loss there. Got it? And then think of parts of your life that you're just utterly confused by. You just have no answers. You feel like kind of spinning out of control. Okay? You guys got those? So we're going to say, let it be so together. Then we're going to cry. Then we're going to say, let it be so together. And then we're going to laugh. Okay? So I want you to think of those actual things, though. You got it? Ready? We're going to cry first. One, two, three. Let it be so. All right? And then we're going to laugh together. Ready? One, two, three. Let it be so. Oh, that was fun. C.S. Lewis says it like this. It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Or each one of us has got to enter that pattern or take his or her place in that dance. And so for centuries, the church knew that we carry our memories and thoughts not just in our minds, but in our bodies. And so for centuries, as a way to remember that this is our truest reality in this dance, they would pray and they would mark themselves with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's such a beautiful thing. Some of us grew up Protestant, so we're not used to it. Some of us grew up from these traditions, have been doing it our whole life. But there's this idea of marking our bodies, that God is the head and the leader, but to also take us out of our minds, down into our souls, into our bodies. And we remember the Son, who is with us in the messiness, in the grit and the grime of life. And then we mark it with the Holy Spirit, with our heart and our strength. And so let's try that together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is my prayer for us, Fox. God for us, we call you Father. God alongside us, we call you Jesus. God within us, we call you Holy Spirit. You are the eternal mystery that enables, enfolds, enlivens all things, even us, even me. Every name falls short of your goodness and greatness. We can only see who you are in what is. We ask for such perfect seeing as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. We invite you to mark your bodies in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.